Last week, I started a three-week series on trusting God. We talked about last week trusting God for provision. So as we bring our needs before God in prayer, trusting Him to provide what we need, it's my prayer that we may be people who are humbly thankful for all that God gives us, generous with what He's given us, and living within our means, experiencing the peace that passes understanding when we trust God for what we need, for our provision. This morning we're going to take a look at James as we talk about trusting God in difficulties. James calls them here at the beginning trials. So difficulties, trials, temptations. We're going to read in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. James comes after the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, so you got to get pretty close to the end of your Bible there, close to the end of the New Testament. Hebrews is a bigger book, so it's a little easier to find it when you're turning there. And James is right after Hebrews. James chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after his desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Now, as we look here at this passage here in James, the beginning of James, you could think that James just kind of throws in these little nuggets. You know, he's got a nugget here, a nugget there. And so he speaks about temptations, and then he goes and he talks about wisdom. And then he talks about those who are not so well off and those who are rich. And then he goes back to talking again about perseverance and trial. Sometimes when you read James, that's what it seems like. He's throwing in a little nugget of wisdom here, and then one here and one there. But I think that we can take here in the beginning of James, first of all, in this part that we read about James, if you go on through the book, you find him coming back to each of these issues that he raises. But I think here in the beginning, we can also take all of this in the context of trials and temptations. All of what we just read this morning. So that's the way I want to do it this morning. I want us to talk about, as we talk about it, when he talks about asking God for wisdom, I think he's talking about that in the context of asking God for wisdom when we're going through trials, when we're going through difficulties. So we'll take it that way this morning. Is there anything more contrary to our natural way of thinking and feeling than to consider trials as a joy? How many people here, when you're going through a trial, say, ah, joy again? I can't say that I do. Most of us wouldn't be able to say that. I don't know if it's realistic to think that anyone in the midst of trial is going to consider it a joy. Perhaps that only comes with looking back at trials. James gives us an essential perspective on trusting God in difficulties. He gives us one perspective, one way that we need to look at things. The Psalms give us another angle at looking at the trials and the difficulties and the suffering of life. In the Psalms, the writers cry out to God over the difficulties of life. You don't hear them much saying, "What a joy this is, Lord." They're just baring their hearts before God. You heard that in some of the songs this morning. You heard that a little bit in Don's song this morning. That's why it was an appropriate song, really, for this message that I'm bringing here. It's a kind of crying out to God when we're in difficulty. I think that the writer of Hebrews, who says of Jesus, "For the joy set before him, endured the cross." I think that the writer of Hebrews also knew about Jesus's experience in the garden, as he cried out to God, as he faced that difficulty in his life, that suffering, that temptation. So before we consider difficulties as pure joy, I want to suggest that we allow ourselves to feel anger and fear and anxiety and sadness and pain and hopelessness. Because when we face trials, those are the things that we feel. Those are the emotions. Christina Hibbert, a psychologist, says ignoring your emotions is like trying to run away from something that's right on your shoulder. The only way to truly be free is to stop and face your emotions, what you feel. She says that still you might worry that your emotions will be too overwhelming. She says, while this can happen, people tend to get stuck because they're actually not feeling their emotions. Hibbert says instead they wallow in, they replay events. But they're not letting themselves really feel the pain, the loss, the sadness, the anger that's lurking within. And so she's developed a method that she calls TEARS. T-E-A-R-S. TEARS stands for talking, exercising, artistic expression, recording or writing experiences, and sobbing, to help individuals cope with their emotions, particularly with grief. These five things, she says, can give us something to do when feeling overwhelmed by life's stress, which is what we usually feel when we're facing difficult times in life. She also suggested that clients set a time limit to feel their emotions every day. Even 15 minutes, she says, can help to process your emotions. Luann can tell you that I don't like to hang around with those kinds of emotions very long. Maybe I pay for it later because I don't hang around with those emotions. Others may tend to wallow in that place. I think each of us have to find our balance in acknowledging and dealing with our emotions, the things that we feel when we're dealing with difficult experiences in life. So that's one of the perspectives that Scripture takes us to. James doesn't talk a whole lot about that. But I think James would know those are the things that happen in difficulty. And we have to deal with that aspect of things. But I can also attest that it is the challenges of our lives that create the greatest compassion and the greatest strengths in us. When I look back over my own struggles, some of my inner struggles, I believe that the pain that I feel in those times has developed compassion in me. It's developed certain kinds of inner strength when I've struggled with my weaknesses and those difficulties. And so when I look back, I don't know if I really want to get rid of that, because it's become an essential part of who I am and of who God has made me into. What parent who has faced a trial with a child has not developed compassion for other parents who face the same kinds of trials with their children? the five things to do, the tears, talking, exercising, artistic expression, recording or writing your experiences, and sobbing. We deal with that area of life. It's part of dealing with things. But James now is getting on to, so what's the purpose? What are we to get out of these experiences? And so that's where we're going to move to this morning. So trials can forge compassion and strength in our lives. That's part of what James is telling us. So as we deal with the emotions or the difficulty, when we're ready, we have to look for the lesson. We have to look for what is God doing here. Hardships are opportunities for growth and learning. They deepen our understanding of ourselves and of others and of the world around us. There are hidden blessings that come with virtually every hardship, such as strength, wisdom, empathy, openness, deeper spiritual awareness. When we look back, we can see how those things have been forged in our lives. So I believe the joy comes from recognizing that there's opportunity here. I think that's where the joy comes from. I think that's the joy that is talked about when it says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. I don't think he found the cross a joyful experience, but he saw an opportunity out of the cross. He saw what it was going to do. He found fulfillment in that. That's the kind of joy I think that it's talking about. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says this. Peter also talks about dealing with suffering. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it is refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So Peter recognizes God's doing something here in these difficult times in our lives. This letter that James writes is written to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. It wasn't written to one person or to one church. It's believed that it was written by James, the brother of Jesus. James had become the leader of the Jerusalem church, and through persecution, the Christians in Jerusalem had been scattered around. No doubt, James had heard of some of the difficulties they were undergoing. And so he writes a letter to them, the 12 tribes of Israel who are scattered among the nations. He writes this letter to them. And he doesn't address any particular trial, but he simply says, as you go through trials of many kinds, here's a perspective for you to take. The word that's translated trials trials here at the beginning of James in verse 13, it's the same word that gets translated temptation. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." So there's this correlation here between trials and temptations. One preacher says that Satan's purpose for trials is temptation, while God's purpose is maturity. God wants to do some maturing in us in these experiences. The key word here in the beginning of the passage is the word consider. Consider it pure joy, or sometimes it's translated as count it pure joy. The word is a financial term, which means to evaluate. To evaluate looking forward to the future benefits. And so James says, consider, count it pure joy. Look, what are the benefits here? What is going on in this difficulty, in this trial? When you think of your trials, the difficulties in your life, how have they affected you? What trials are you going through now, and how will they affect you? How can we respond to trials in a way that we'll be able to consider or count them pure joy as we evaluate them, as we take account of it? James explains that we must see trials as a faith test, which is passed with perseverance, he says. And when the test is passed, he says the result is maturity. So trials call for perseverance. It's not easy. We have to stick with it. In adversity, we usually want God to do a removing job, when what he wants to do is an improving job. God wants to do something in those times. There's a little parable. It's about a dog. It seems that there was an old dog that fell into a farmer's well. After considering the situation, the farmer decided that neither the dog nor the well was worth saving. So he decided to bury the old dog and put him out of his misery. I know you're thinking, what? When the farmer began shoveling, the dog was hysterical. But as the farmer kept on shoveling and the dirt hit his back, a thought struck the old dog. Each time a shovel full of dirt hit his back, the dog would shake off the dirt and step up. So blow after blow, the dog would shake it off and step up. No matter how painful those shovels of dirt were, the old dog fought panic, and he just kept shaking it off and stepping up. Finally, the dog, battered and exhausted, stepped triumphantly over the wall of that well. What he thought would bury him actually benefited him because of the way he handled his adversity. Now that makes me wonder whether the farmer was really trying to bury his dog. That was certainly the dog's perspective when he was in the well. Maybe that's not really what the farmer was trying to do. Maybe he's trying to get him out of the well. James says perseverance must finish its work. Perseverance. What kind of perseverance is he talking about? I think he's talking about perseverance in remaining faithful. Perseverance in continuing to trust God in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of hardship. There's no way around it. Perseverance is imperative. It's part of our growing and our maturing process. Paul says, or James says in verse 4, he says, the result of facing trials that test our faith with perseverance is that we're lacking nothing. In other words, we develop what we need in order to be faithful. But in facing that trial, we may lack wisdom. And so trials call for God's wisdom in our lives. James says that God gives wisdom generously. There's nothing in God that keeps him from giving this wisdom. We don't have to beg God for it. We simply need to ask, James says. It says God does not scold us or berate us for any deficiency in wisdom. The expositor's commentary says this about this wisdom that James speaks of here in the context of suffering, of difficulty. This wisdom is not theoretical. It's the God-given understanding that enables a person to avoid the paths of wickedness and to live a life of righteousness. In this context, wisdom is understanding the nature and the purpose of trials and knowing how to meet them victoriously. Often we want to ask God for wisdom how to make this end, how to get out of the trial. I think James is saying God has wisdom for us that enables us to faithfully walk through the trial, to be faithful in the face of trials and difficulties. When we're facing a trial, there's a real temptation to take matters into our own hands and not to trust God. When we do that, we can make a mess of things. We want to know what will make this trial easy or what will get us out of this quickly. But God is more concerned with what is right and what will follow His character as we're in the trial. I believe that facing trials, God wants to give us the wisdom to respond with godly character. I told you last week that each week I'll give you an obstacle to trusting God. I think when we look at this area, one of the obstacles to trusting God is our need to control everything that's happening, to be able to change things. Another counselor, Joyce Martyr, says, practice acceptance. Practice acceptance. Because the need for control is an obstacle to trusting God. She says, to start, make a list of everything that you don't have control over. There's a lot of things when we're going through a trial that we can't control. We can't change. She says, these are the things that you can stop worrying about. One way to deal with that might be to, in prayer, visualize handing those things over to God. Saying, these are the things I can't change. I have no control. I'm giving them to you, God. I'm entrusting these to you. And then there are things that we can focus on, things that we can control, ways that we respond. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, Peter says this. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter says there's places we need to cast our anxiety on God. Why? Because he cares for us. And he says as we do that, he will take care of us. God will make us able to stand, able to be faithful. So there's nothing in God that prevents him from giving us this wisdom that we need to walk through difficulties. But there is something in us that can prevent God from giving us this wisdom. James says we need to receive this wisdom and we must not doubt. When we ask, we are to believe that God gives generously. We have to trust God. James says that when we doubt, we become like a wave. We become wishy-washy. Peter said we'll be able to stand firm. Comes with trusting God. The only way to receive this wisdom is to believe that God desires to give it and to believe what he gives to us. It's not the kind of doubt that was expressed by the man who cried to Jesus to help his unbelief. That man had already decided in his heart, I'm going to trust Jesus, but I'm struggling with that. James is talking about a kind of doubt where we just go back and forth rather than saying, okay, I'm going to hang on to what God gives me here. In verses 9 through 11, if they're to be understood in this context of trials, they would seem to explain that everyone, both the rich and the poor, should expect trials. Trials befall all of us. Sometimes we think we're the only ones, but we're not. Or maybe sometimes we think I shouldn't have to face any trials. And when we do, we're like, why me? Trials befall us all. James says, for the poor, the lowly, take pride that you're worthy of facing these things. They will bring maturity. They will make you complete, lacking nothing. For the rich man or the one of high standing, don't expect that you will escape. He talks about death. It's the great equalizer. All of us face it. So he says to those, you also should expect trials and consider them pure joy. Trials befall all of us. It's pretty easy to compare trials to others and to see how they measure up one way or the other. The key is that we each deal with trials and we all have to deal with our own. and we have to ask for God's wisdom. Comparison really doesn't get us anywhere, except perhaps when we're looking at someone else as a model, and we say, I see how they're walking through this. And we learn something from it. To consider trials of pure joy, we have to look at the end product. We have to look at what God is going to do in this. James says that when we persevere and we pass the test of a trial, we will receive the crown of life. A fulfilled life is the blessing of faithfulness under trial. It brings about a fulfillment there. In verses 13 to 15, James talks about don't be tempted. There's temptation when we're under trial. There's temptation to go the way which is not God's way. And so he says, don't give in to that. Resist it. He reminds us after that in verses 16 and 17 and 18, he reminds us that all good things come from God. God indeed gives us good things. That's hard to remember sometimes when we're in trial. Why are you giving me this, God? Or why are you giving my loved one this? Sometimes it's hard to remember, but James reminds us every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. And so a fulfilled life is the blessing of faithfulness under trial. In John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. He wasn't just talking about eternal life. He's talking about our life here and how that transpires. So perhaps this morning you need to look back and reframe some of the trials in your life. What maturity have they brought? Or perhaps you're in the middle of a trial now that requires God's wisdom, the wisdom of doing the right thing. Or perhaps you simply need to be encouraged that what is called for right now is perseverance. Know that, James says, perseverance will have its effect in your life. Or perhaps you need to look at a present trial from a different perspective, seeking what God wants to do with you, not allowing Satan to turn this trial to a temptation. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. And as they come, I'd like to ask you to stand first, and then I want to read to you from Psalm 22. Because Psalm 22 gives us this other perspective of trial and suffering. It's the crying out. It's the psalm that Jesus quoted when he was on the cross. Read just the first five verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I am not silent. Yet, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and they were not disappointed. And so when we're in trials, when we're in difficulties, we cry out to God. We persevere, as James says. We ask God for wisdom in going through those. And sometimes maybe it's not until we can look back that we can count it as joy. I think there's value also in the midst of trials saying, what could be the joy in this? What could God be doing? So this last song that we're going to sing talks a little bit about sin, but it really talks about trusting God, about relying on Him. Let's pray. Lord, difficulties and trials, it's hard to trust you in those times. And yet, Lord, we need you. We can't walk through them without you. We can't achieve your purposes in our lives without your direction, without your strength. So we call on you, Lord, and I pray for each one here right now who may be going through a difficulty, a trial in life. Father, I ask that the result, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, that they would be able to persevere, to remain faithful. And Father, I ask that you would meet the need of each one. I believe that in the midst of these difficulties and hard times, Lord, you do meet our needs. And so we thank you for that. And I ask that you would be faithful to each one. In Jesus' name, amen.